The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
No. Leave it. No, leave it. Okay, you can eat it.
Self-control, the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. It's no mistake that in this listing of character traits that can only be developed by the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives, it's no mistake, my opinion, that Paul makes self-control the last one. And you know, it's a toss-up, the ordering of events in these lists, because there are lists of good things and bad things all the way through the Scripture, especially so in the New Testament. And Paul is a list maker. In some instances, it does seem that there is a logical progression. And maybe love is the one that should have come first because it is foundational. If that be the case, you could mix up the others, put them in any order that you wanted. But I would also say that there may be a reason why Paul saves self-control for the last one. Maybe it is that there is a connection between the foundation being agape love, the love of God, sacrificial love. And then concluding with the fact that when you wrap it all up, self-control, whether you agree with the working definition we just went over or not, we all know something. We all could illustrate. We all could talk about what self-control means to us. On my cell phone, at the App Store, if you type in self-control, did you know that there is an app for self-control on your iPhone? In most cases, it's helping you block temptation websites. And I'm not talking about just immoral things, but just the simple busyness of being on social network. There is an app that will help you to break that habit, to exercise some control of how you use your cell phone. And there's more than one app entitled Self-Control. Go look it up for yourself. Some of you need to buy it and use it. How many self-control books have you read? If you go and look at the bookstore, whether you're looking at physical books or you go on the virtual bookstore online, go to Amazon and you type in books on self-control, you're going to find more than you could ever read, more than you'd ever want to read about controlling one's self. Emotions. How do we deal with it from the perspective of the fruit of the Spirit? There is another list. It's found in Peter's letters to us in the New Testament. I want to draw your attention to 2 Peter, the second letter that he wrote. The first chapter, verses 5 through 8, Peter has a list. He says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and you are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing list. It's different from Paul's fruit of the Spirit that we've been looking at these past several Sundays. It's a list nonetheless. And once again, if you're going to go and begin interpreting it, you're going to find out what others have said about it. Most would say that this is not just a step ladder approach, like you have to begin at the beginning and then move through them in a progression. They could have been mixed up in any other way. It's entirely possible for you to exhibit godliness in any order of these events. But what I want to draw your attention to is that of all the things Peter could have mentioned, what's right there in the mix? Self-control. The bridling of one's emotions. The control of one's actions. With particular reference to high stress, uncomfortable, awkward situations. You see, when you go to Paul's list, or when you go to this list that Peter gives us, or you begin to look through Scripture at other words, there is a close connection between some other basic root words within Scripture. You have, of course, just like we've mentioned, self-control. We've already defined it somewhat. But there's another word, humility. Humility is throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end, humble. Having a humble spirit, a contrite spirit. Most of us think we have a pretty good knowledge of what humility is all about. And when someone tells you that one of their greatest character traits is their humility, you can know that they're really off base. But you've got humility. But then you've got this word called meek or meekness. M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S. It's a very unusual word. It's not going to be found in most more modern translations of Scripture. But if you go back to the King James Version, in the 12th chapter of Numbers, the third verse, the writer says Moses was a meek man. Or really, it literally says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Meek rhymes with weak, W-E-A-K, in most of our minds. And we've gotten this definition, this working definition of meekness in our own English language that comes across as being weak, no opinion, someone you can easily push around, someone who would be considered spineless, you might say, no backbone. Meekness has gotten a bad rap in modern usage. But if you go back to what it means in Scripture, there is nothing weak about being meek. For meekness and humility and self-control all point to the ability of one to put their power and their strength under the control of something or someone else. In our context, as we look at it from a scriptural point of view, to be self-controlled, to be humble, to be meek, means that our strength is under the control of Christ. It's under the control of the Spirit of God. That's why it's such a vital part of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe that's why Paul makes it last in this list, because last usually means it's the one that you remember the most rather than the first. It is strength under control. whether it's a puppy being trained to obey its master. The point simply was very clear in that video, at least to me, that the point was the puppy waited until given the right word, the right cadence of the word, whatever the case may be, trained over time to where the puppy knew when to wait, knew what no meant, and when eat it or go for it, whatever the command would have been. It was clear what self-control was about in bringing a pet through the stages of development and obedience. That's what self-control in Galatians chapter 5 is really all about. And it's no surprise that when it comes to humility, if you're ever wondering what you can do, the Bible is very clear, because in most references to humility, the Scripture says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. We talk, and we talk rightly. We are correct in saying that we can't take these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and conjure them up in our own lives. We do not have the power. We do not have the patience. It's something only the Holy Spirit can do and create in our lives. No one else. But if you're one of those kinds of people that has to have something to do, if you want to exert power, if you want to make a step, if you want to exert effort, then God says, here you go. Humble yourself. Go for it, he says. Faithfulness, gentleness, all those other characteristics. And remember, those nine in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 aren't the only ones Paul could have chosen from. They aren't the only ones that God could have inspired him to list out as the fruit of the Spirit. Many other characteristics would come to the surface as well. But if you're wanting to do something, if you want to work for something, you can't work for your salvation. You can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. But if there's something you've got to grab hold of and you want to go after and you want to work for, God says, I provided you something right here. Humble yourself. Make it a part of your daily routine. Which means you're going to do certain things to practice guarding your emotions, your outbursts that come out in words that you can't take back. That's what self-control is really all about. But there's an interesting conversation that we find in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Acts, which, you know, if you're talking through and keeping up with how the Bible is organized, the Bible here is the Bible we hold in our hands, has 66 books. It's divided into two major divisions. Say them with me. The first one is called the Old Testament. The second one is called the New Testament. We're in the New Testament here in this next passage. The New Testament, 27 books, is divided into Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a history book called the Book of Acts. And then you've got 13 letters penned by the Apostle Paul. Then you've got some general letters that follow his letters. 1 Peter would be one of those, 2 Peter that we just read from. And then the New Testament is rounded out with that very, very interesting look at the future. Really, at the past, the present, and the future, called the Revelation. But in the book of Acts, that history book, it tells the story of the expansion of the first century church. And Paul is a major player in that. He is mentioned time and again. Matter of fact, most of the content of the expansion of the early church in the book of Acts centers upon Paul. There was a time in his life when he was thrown into prison in Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean coast, and he was in prison there for about 2 years. The reason he was in prison was because of his faith, because of his commitment to Jesus. He had risked his life concerning a very special project that he had upon his heart and upon his mind. You may remember this, maybe the first time you've ever heard it, but when Paul went out and founded churches in Europe, left the boundaries of Israel, and went out on those missionary journeys, there was a lot of racial tension, a lot of cultural tension between Jews and Gentiles. And so what Paul purposed in his life was to take up a collection of money, take up an offering among the Gentile churches in Europe and send it back to Jerusalem, because the land had been under a severe famine. People were starving. The economy had hit the bottom. And Paul saw an opportunity here to build a bridge between Gentile and Jew. And so a lot of what he mentions in his letters concerns this offering, this gift of money. He pumps them up about it. He puts a guilt trip on them to a certain extent. And he talks about all these congregations and says, you owe a great debt of gratitude to the Jewish people because our Lord and Savior, Jesus, came out of the Jewish faith, the Jewish culture, the Jewish people group. And so he collected this money and he took it to Jerusalem, risking his life. It turned out to be a turning point in his life, because from this point on, Paul is a prisoner. His friends warned him, said, don't take this money to Jerusalem on your own. Give it to some people who won't be a lightning rod like you. But Paul wouldn't hear of it. And even though he knew it put his life at risk, he took the money. He sought to spread it out among those who needed it most. And in the midst of it, was accused of lying and blaspheming God, false teaching. And he's thrown in prison. He ends up in Caesarea for a couple of years. And you remember that this time Israel is not a united kingdom, but it's split up, and the Roman Empire appointed some Roman governors, some procurators they're called. And one of them was named Felix. Felix was in Caesarea. His wife came with him. There's a lot of background there that we won't discuss, but the bottom line is, in the 24th chapter of Acts, Paul is summoned by the Roman governor, Felix, and they have a conversation. Paul talks about, guess what? Jesus. Talks about salvation. Teaches the gospel, preaches the gospel, discusses salvation with this Roman governor. And there we pick up in the 24th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 24, where the scripture says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened, and he said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Okay, you're going, that's a strange little episode. You might be saying, Stephen, what'd you choose that one for? Well, at first glance, it may seem to be just an indirect conversation that just ties up some loose ends in the chronology of Paul's life. But when you really look closely at these words, when Paul preaches the gospel, when he converses with a man in power, a man who could release him or keep him incarcerated, a man that could have him beaten. When Paul sought to converse with Felix, he talks about salvation, and only three characteristics are mentioned: righteousness, self-control, judgment. Righteousness. You know, that's a big old word. But if you just lop it off there at the first syllable break, R-I-G-H-T, draw a line there. That's the best definition of righteousness you could ever come up with. Righteousness literally means being right, correct, in line, if you want to say it that way. The problem is, most of us feel that our being right with God has something to do and everything to do with our ability. It goes back to working for it. It goes back to the nature of grace, yes, but grace supplanted by works. That I have to do so many things in order for God to love me, that it all depends upon me. And so part of what Paul was trying to converse with Felix about was, being right with God is not about what you can do or not do. Being right with God means that you have His rightness given to you as a gift. I imagine Paul could have said, Felix, if you know Jesus Christ, one day when you face God in heaven, you won't be standing there by yourself. You won't really have to say a word because Jesus will be standing beside you. And He will introduce you to the Father, as if the Father doesn't know you. We know He does. He always has. But it will be Jesus who will say, Father, this is Felix. He loves me. He chose to serve me. And in that moment, you will understand, Paul would have said, Felix, it's not about your being right. It's about Jesus giving you a right standing before God. That's an amazing revelation. It was in the first century, and it is still to this day. Self-control. Paul, no doubt, when he was visiting with Felix, had to tell him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so he added to this discussion of faith of, are you wanting a right standing with God? Are you worried about your sin? Come to the altar. We're on the verge of the most significant faith week of our calendar, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead next Sunday. But in all that, if you know Jesus, there's going to be a change of behavior. Self-control. You're not going to live life the way you did before you knew the Lord. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. We're not. But it does mean that a relationship with Jesus changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we talk. It changes our lives. And self-control is part of it. Self-control, now we understand, being tied to humility and being tied to meekness, means that our power is under the control of the Master. It's Jesus we take orders from. It's the Lord. And our lives become a reflection of who He is. And that involves, my friends, a change of behavior, a change of priorities, self-control. Righteousness, self-control, judgment. The Bible says that Paul included in this discussion. Judgment to come. Folks, that's part of the big picture. I know many people who don't involve themselves in the life of faith in the church, because what they will say is something like this: all I've ever heard is condemnation. All I've ever heard is God giving me what I deserve. And people say that doesn't relate to me. That doesn't communicate to me. But it's part of the big picture. It's simply put, it's this: you and I are free to choose whatever we want, but with our choices come consequences. And forgiveness of sin, being given a right standing with God, is true. And the fact that our lives are changed and our priorities change and self-control becomes something that we develop within our lives as the Holy Spirit inspires us and empowers us. But judgment, a reckoning, an accountability before God affects us all. To be sure, those who reject Jesus throughout a life are going to face a very harsh judgment for eternity. But for those of us who know Jesus, we are going to be judged by the way we have used our resources, chiefly our time, our lives. We're going to stand before God and give an accounting of who we are, how we've lived, what we've done. And you notice that the scripture says, I want to get it right, Felix became frightened. Was it just judgment? Or was it everything Paul talked about in being right with God and changing one's behavior and knowing that we're accountable to God? Whatever it was, Felix became frightened. And he cut it off. Cut the conversation off. Folks, look at it. Yes, this is a man of power. This is a man who could give the thumbs up or thumbs down to Paul's situation. But can't you see it? Those of us who reject, those of us who can't carry on this conversation, what do? We immediately assume that we can take control. Felix said, enough. And then the scripture says, from time to time, when it's my convenience, when it's my schedule, when I'm in charge, I'll bring you before me. So many of us think that we can have that kind of control. And we can put off these important conversations that may be hard to discuss, that may be uncomfortable and awkward. And so what do? We just cut it off until it's more convenient for us so that we can be in control. Or in Felix's case, he was hoping that Paul would pay him a bribe. That's what the scripture said. Money was all involved in what Felix was after. Possessions, power, greed. And so the scripture says that at the same time, Felix was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. So he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. And then it says that when Felix was replaced by another governor named Festus, that it seems very logical that Felix was a people pleaser. And he looked at the situation and saw that he would be better off if he left Paul alone and didn't decide anything. And so when he did, that automatically meant that Paul had to start the legal process all over again with a new governor. Self-control. The ability to allow the Spirit of God to control our emotions and our speech and our actions, even in the most troubling of times. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, call upon your name, search the scriptures. And ask for your guidance. That's what we do today, Lord. We ask for the fruit of the Spirit to be constantly developed in our lives. And today we focus on control of ourselves. Help us, teach us, empower us to respond to your voice and your voice alone. These things are prayed in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We wrap up our time together here today the way we always do. When God speaks, He gives us an opportunity to respond. It's my prayer that God has spoken through His Word, through the music, through everything we've experienced here today. And so now we come to this point where we say, choose, make a decision. God doesn't just lay out His will to us and then expect us to walk away from it with no action. So, what choices could be made, should be made here today? There's some basic ones. Someone in this room, it may be that you're here and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. To talk about it has scared you. Maybe you're afraid. There's no reason to be. When you put things in perspective and know that God's Spirit is moving in your heart and your life, it's not that we're striving for perfection, but it's simply the fact that it's about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. If you desire to say yes to Jesus, ministers and deacons will be standing here to pray with you, to help clarify, to explain. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, never told anyone. Come tell us. Come forward. Profess your faith to the world by standing before us. If you've never experienced believer's baptism, that's what that pool of water up there is for. It's a symbol. Let's talk about it. Let's determine how you can understand it in its proper context so that you can experience believer's baptism of your own choosing. If it's a church home, a church family that you need, here we are. Doors are open wide. We all stand before Him on equal ground. And we all need encouragement and support. So if that's what you want to do, how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. It's not all that's involved, but it's the beginning step. But then for most of us, it's this discussion of the fruit of the Spirit of God, starting with love, ending with self-control. How does that affect your decisions? How does that affect your priorities? How is changing your behavior? God will reveal it to you. He always does. And then we have the opportunity to step forward in His will. So that is our invitation. And I ask you to stand with me now as we sing. You respond as God leads.